2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This word, hold fast, it's simple. It means lay hold of and don't let go. 1 Timothy 6, we saw this verse in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's the way eternal life is had by God's design. It's not tried. It's not experimented with. You know, they say, isn't it time to try Jesus? That's like saying you might want to try this, you know, life preserver if you're drowning in the middle of the ocean. It's not like that. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It's a fight. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Now, you can't hold on to something that you never had. So the gospel message is get and hold. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. So that's the message of the gospel. Get it. Lay hold on it, and don't ever let go of it. Well, where can you get wisdom? Where do you get wisdom? And of course, we're talking about the gospel, wisdom. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. To know him is wisdom. Where can you get that? Proverbs 2:3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. It's got to be a need, doesn't it? The Lord gives you a need for it. You cry for it. You lift up your voice. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. That's where you get it from. He gives you a need, you cry unto him for it, and he gives it to you. So simple. And yet the world's religion has confused that, has turn that on its head. It starts with the sinner in the world's religion. If you will, God will. The gospel is, if God will, you will. It's just the opposite of man's false gospel. The Lord giveth wisdom. How does he give it? Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. By his word, he speaks. We are his mouth. John the Baptist said he was what? A voice crying in the wilderness. A voice. Whose voice? Not John's. John's message was God's message concerning the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Now, what is this wisdom that God gives? Does he make you good at math? Some of us would be goners if that was what it was about. No, God's wisdom is Christ and his gospel. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a page over if you're at chapter 1 there. Verse 14. Same context here. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Remember, hold fast is don't let go. Don't quit. Don't stop. looking unto Jesus. It's not, well, I looked unto Jesus. No, looking. I press toward the mark. I count not myself to have apprehended, Paul said, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that wisdom unto salvation does not come through a high intelligence quotient. It comes through believing on the Son of God. So get wisdom and then hold on like your life depended on it. Don't let it go when trials come. Don't shift everything to earthly things when you're going through something. That's when God is to be glorified, especially is through the trials, through the heartaches. When he tries our faith, continue, hold fast. Proverbs 23:23. This is all through the Word of God. Buy the truth and sell it not. What a simple and profound. Buy the truth. How much does it cost? Solomon said, with all thy getting, with everything you have, get some wisdom, some understanding from God. With everything you have, use all of your faculties, all of your resources, spiritually speaking, of course, to lay hold of Christ and don't let go. Buy the truth and sell it not. Judas sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver, but that was just outwardly. He sold him much cheaper in here. That's just a picture. The Lord's just showing us a picture when Judas put a value on betraying the Son of God. That's showing us a picture of how cheaply we sell the Son of God. For what? Of course, for gain. The world, Judas went to the world. He went to the Pharisees or the religious leaders and said, what will you give me to betray the Lord? That's the picture. What will this world give me? And is it worth more to me than him? Everybody answers that question in their lifetime. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. How much does the truth cost? 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Freely, without money and without price. Listen to Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. This is Christ, our greatest need. Water, we're starving. We're in a desert world. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. How much does it cost? Freely, without money, without price, because Christ paid the price for it. But how much does it cost? Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now the latter part of the verse we read there, in Proverbs 23:23, that verse, the latter part's pretty clear. Sell it not. Nothing is worth compromising or forgetting the truth of God. I use the word forgetting there. We forget the truth. You wouldn't think we would, but the word is in the scriptures. I use it because God uses it. Proverbs 4:5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. And also, I use that word because of experience. There are those that at one time got it. There are those that at one time got it, at least in their head. They knew. You ask them, is the whole world worth forsaking the Lord? And they said, no, no, give me the Lord and take everything else. They knew that Christ is all. Well, what happened to them? They just forgot it. They don't think like that anymore. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, the gospel, lest at any time we should let them slip. So a great part of what a gospel preacher does is just remind you, we come to the table. Why? This do to remember. 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. We can all answer the questions. Probably just about everybody in here could answer good, sound gospel questions right, get the right answers. But then we get out in the world and it's the cares of this world. That's the concerns, the business of this world that chokes out the word. That chokes out that which we are to lay hold of at all cost. Yea, I think it meet, Simon said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I love that passage of scripture. Simon said, here's what I'm in the business of doing. I just remind you of what you already know. And I think as long as I live, I think that's what I'll do, he said. And then he said, I'm going to do everything I can in my power to make sure once I'm gone that you're reminded of it. You read that passage sometime. What a blessing that is. So what we do is remind and we exhort. Listen to 2nd. I should have you turn to some of these, but there's so many I didn't want you to be turning all day here. But look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13 with me. Exhort. We exhort. We encourage. We state the Lord's commands in this regard. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Boy, we believe in the electing love and grace of God. He hath from the beginning. Before you were born or had done any good and evil, Romans chapter 9, he loved you. He said, Jacob have I loved, you worm. I love you, you worm. Whereunto, verse 14, he called you by our gospel. You see, the gospel is not a crapshoot. It's not shooting a shotgun into a flock of ducks without discretion, just shoot it into the hope you hit something. No, God's calling out the ones that he chose. You see that there? He just calling them out. He just telling them what he did for them. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. It's not therefore kick back and do nothing. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle, preaching or in the written word of God. Same thing. And Paul uses in our text the word form. Hold fast the form. Now, this word means example or pattern. So he's saying, which you have learned of me. The form that, in other words, stick to the example that I've given you, that you've heard of me in preaching the gospel. It's not complicated. We know exactly what he's saying there. Was the Apostle Paul, by God's grace, a worthy example for a gospel preacher? Would you be doing pretty good if you followed Paul's example in preaching, in witnessing for Christ? 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What else is worth talking about? 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, it's not what they want to hear. And unto the Greeks foolishness, it's not what they want to hear. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for his sake. We exist for his sake. We preach for his sake. Colossians 1:27, was Paul a good example? Did he set forth a worthy pattern to follow in this, in holding fast unto the gospel? Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. He didn't say, look, Christ in you is the hope of the glory, which we preach. We preach that truth. No, whom we preach. That's so conspicuous in the Word of God. It's always whom. I know whom I have believed. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, concerning his son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Was Paul a good example in this, of preaching Christ and never straying? Never for a second compromising. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He didn't send me to rack up numbers. How many can we get today? But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That's what he's preaching, the cross of Christ. The effectual blood sacrifice of the Son of God for his people. And Paul uses this phrase in our text, 2 Timothy, sound words, sound words. The gospel that Paul preached and that Christ himself preached and commissioned us to preach, that gospel is free of mixture of error. That's what that word sound means, free from mixture of error. It's the word used to describe someone who is in no way sick. They're whole, they're sound of body and mind. That's how the gospel is. There's nothing in it that's bad for you. You know, the world gives medicine that's sweet to the taste, isn't it? Boy, it's gummies. You know, I like to take gummy. That's how I medicate myself. Adult gummies. They taste so good. I don't know if they're doing anything or not. But the world gives medicine that tastes great, but it doesn't help you. It's bad for you. The gospel may be bitter when you first hear it. And the truth of God may, even after you've heard it and believed it, it may be painful to the flesh. It is. It will be. It is. The free from mixture of error of sound body and mind, the sound words of the gospel, to preach that God does as he pleases. That's just sound words. Let me tell you what you need. I don't make that my business in human affairs to tell people what they need. I figure they can figure it out unless they ask. But when it comes to the gospel, you need a God that does whatever he wants to do. That's what you need. And most people don't want that. But that's what you got to have now. Nothing gets better unless God does what he wants to do. To say God tries but fails, wants to but can't, offers but doesn't save, is unsound. Those are unsound words. And people know it somewhere deep down. You can't talk about God and say he sure is trying, you know. It's unsound. It's sick. God is God. That's sound. And it's not sound. The gospel is not sound because I believe it. It's not sound, and this is important, because it makes good sense, though it does. It's sound because it's what God said. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It's about what God said. If the truth is what makes sense, who gets to decide whether it makes sense or not? What makes perfect sense to me is foolishness to the world. Sound words. It's the gospel that declares that God saves whom he will. God is God in every aspect of life and eternity. God is God. Romans 9:15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Doesn't that just sound right? But it's not sound because it sounds right. It's sound because God said it. I'll have mercy on whoever I want to have mercy on. That's what he said. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, mercy is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. You know why mercy is not of him that willeth? Because you're never going to want it. You don't even think you need it by nature. Mercy is for sinners, you see. Mercy is for people whose good can't outweigh their bad because they don't have any good. Nobody's like that by nature. God's got to have mercy on you before you'll ever cry for mercy. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth or striveth. What are you going to do about it? Even in normal things, in earthly matters, you can't expect mercy. You can't demand mercy, or it's not mercy. Does that make sense? Mercy is the prerogative of the one who has been wronged. You can't just say, forgive me, and then if they don't, it's their fault now. No, it's your fault. It's always been your fault. Whether they forgive you or not, it's your fault. And according to God's justice and law, it is 10 times so. It's not of him that striveth. There's nothing you can do. With men, it is impossible. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. Mercy is of God that showeth mercy. Sound words tell us that God saves sinners by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. People make this so complicated. Now look, if you want to go home and read a book that thick about how sinners are saved, read it. I've read them. I've read a lot of them. And they're good. But the scriptures aren't like that. It's not complicated. It doesn't have to be systematized. It's very simple. Listen, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to see some context of this. Think about this. Sound words concerning how God saves sinners. Preachers will preach for an hour, sometimes an hour and a half, and nobody still knows how a sinner is saved. May God teach us that this morning, how he saves sinners like us, because we need it. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened. He's writing this, of course, to the church at Ephesus, the sheep, the elect of God. He said, he gave you life, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you ask the average person, are you satanic? They say, no, I'm not a devil worshiper. Yes, you are. You sure are. According to God, you are. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air, according to this world, according to that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, unless you have come to Christ and bowed to him and believed on him. Among whom, verse 3, also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. I know a devil worshiper when I see one, because I was one. Don't you? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But here's the difference between the elect and everybody else. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. He didn't hate you and then all of a sudden love you because you did something or decided something. He hath quickened, given life, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now you think about that. We're saved through faith. Nobody is saved without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does that happen? By grace. By God's grace. You got to give it to you freely. And that not of yourselves. You didn't work up faith in him. You weren't born with any. It wasn't a spark that you fanned into a flame. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You could read that book that thick and 10 more like it and still not know the simple truth of the gospel, how God saves a sinner. He has mercy on whom he will, and he gives them faith in his Son. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And they do, don't they? They do. Well, God did this, but I had to do that. Yeah. You we doing that all the way to hell if that's where the Lord leaves us? For we are his workmanship. People don't usually go that far in reading this. We are his workmanship. The one that built the house gets all the glory, not the house. Created in Christ Jesus. Created. There's just one creator. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Boy, I don't know how you add to that. That can't be clearer. It couldn't be any clearer. Sound words declare that salvation is a person. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ. We talked about election. How does that happen? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What does it mean to be in him? It means to be holy and without blame before God. That's what it means. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why does religion talk so much about your will when the scriptures talk about his will? We are, okay, so we're chosen in Christ. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Where is salvation? It's in Christ. What does salvation look like? It looks like me being exactly like him. That's salvation. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are redeemed by Christ, who shed his precious blood for us. What's the cause of salvation? Christ crucified. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Need to know a little bit about Old Testament priesthood and the tabernacle to understand that. By God's grace, we do. We have a high priest who had somewhat to offer. Hebrews 10:11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That wasn't the point of them. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Salvation's a person. We are kept, indwelt, and accompanied by Christ from conversion to death. Think about those three where we're kept. We are indwelt. And we are accompanied by him. From the day we meet him to the day we die. Not to say that most of that wasn't true before we ever met him. It was. But in a whole different sense, in our experience of conversion to the truth of Christ. We're kept, first of all. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Kept by the Son of God. We're indwelt. by Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we're accompanied by the Son of God. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave you. Sometimes there's a disconnect between Scripture. We read the Scripture and it's beautiful language and we rejoice in the beauty of it. But have you ever heard the Son of God say to you, not audibly, not in some weird mystic nonsense, but by faith in his word, believing him, have you ever heard him say to you, I will never leave you? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Oh, can we boldly say that? Avoid, like the plague, anyone that preaches any other gospel. 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Pretty clear, right? God saves you. He gives you his truth. You don't have to be a theologian to be saved, but if God saves you, he'll make a theologian out of you. That don't mean you're going to be a brilliant scholar of some kind. It just means, as Paul said, we know all things. We know everything worth knowing. Because God has revealed Christ to us and in us. And then he said this, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching, receive him not into your house. Don't welcome him. Don't have anything to do with him. Neither bid him Godspeed. Don't even say, I hope everything goes well for you. I hope it doesn't go well for him. I hope God stops them in their tracks and puts them in the dust and reveals himself to them. What they're doing now, I don't want that to prosper. Turn with me again one time to Hebrews 6, please. We'll pretty much close with this. Hebrews 6:17. What are we saying? Well, lay hold. Lay hold on the truth. Lay hold on the gospel. And don't let go. Don't be deceived. Hebrews 6:17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Why is it sound words? Because God said it. God who cannot lie, that's our consolation. The Word of God, not somebody's interpretation of it, not somebody's opinions about it, the Word of God. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, the hope of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. We lay hold of that hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And this is, pay particular attention to this part. So I want to close with this thought in regard to laying hold of the gospel. Continue in the things that you've learned. Lay hold of the hope. The anchor of our soul is the gospel of Christ, the word of God who cannot lie concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, which entereth into that within the veil, which will get us to God from where we are by nature. He died the just and the unjust. Why? To bring us to God. Which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, how do you get within that veil? How did any high priest ever? Nobody went into the most holy place except the high priest, and on the Day of Atonement, once a year, he went in, it says, not without blood, to make atonement for the people of Israel. How do you get inside that veil? Sacrifice, incense, the intercessory prayer of Christ, the intercession of our Savior, blood. You go in there with blood, not without blood. What is within the veil? The mercy seat. The one place on God's earth where he will meet with a sinner and not destroy him, commune with him. I will commune with you there on the mercy seat. That's Christ. Christ is our mercy seat. The only place you can go and have favor, fellowship, communion with God. Who gets in? The high priest. Christ is all. How do you get within the veil? Christ. What's within the veil? Christ. Who gets in? Christ. Christ is all. Lay hold on him. He's our anchor. What's an anchor? An anchor just has one purpose. One thing. You could probably knock somebody out with it, but that's not its purpose. It just has one purpose, to stay right where you are, to not move from where you are. That's what an anchor is. Colossians 1:21, and you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's that gospel we lay hold of. That's the hope, the anchor of our soul. That Christ in the body of his flesh, through dying in your place before God, suffering the wrath of God for your sin, the penalty for your sin, eternal death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue. How do I know you're one of those? If you continue in the faith. In other words, I believe on him. I believe on him. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved. That's what an anchor's for. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. May Christ be all to us. He's how we get in. He's where we're going when we get in. And the way we get in is through him. And we're never moved from there. Because he's our anchor. May Christ always be our all and in all. May God make it so. Let's pray.